Well, the video that you would have seen now is one that was sent through. I've been sort of preparing for a week or two now on what to bring today, and I got the prodigal son just sort of in my head, and I've been spending a bit of time in Luke and looking at the story of the prodigal son, and the more I looked at it, especially as we started the fast like a week ago, suddenly I wasn't seeing the son that had asked for his inheritance and cleared off and spent it and messed his life up, but I was just getting a clearer and clearer picture of the father. And I'm saying, Lord, what is this all about? Because this is the parable of the son and the eldest son. We never read the little bit about the end of that chapter about the eldest son who was really upset that the youngster had come back and dad had given him the best robe and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and killed the fatty calf and partied for his return. But suddenly I was looking at the father, and I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday this video popped in. It wasn't out of YouTube or Godvine or whatever this. It was from a lady called Jill Gifford who did our last ladies conference we had here. And she just said, I've listened to this and trust it blesses you. And so I just sort of clicked on it, and it was a video from the Gideons who leave the Bibles in the hotels and everything, and they and there's a young man of Chinese background, American, was giving his testimony, and I thought, oh, I'll just listen to it, and it was just absolutely riveting for me, because this young man who he must have been in his 17, 18 years of age. He said he was gay. We'll leave without the soundtrack. No, it's not a problem. You know, I thank you so much for trying to help me, but I think we'll just run with this. He went through school, he went through college, he went through military training at the training academy. And as he said, like, you know, my mother and father were not Christians. I wasn't a Christian or anything like that. In fact, I hated the very thought of God and everything that he was made out to be. And he said, I went through military academy. And when I passed out of military academy, I felt I had to go back to Chicago to see mum and dad and to actually spill the beans about how I was, my tendency, my sexual tendencies and all this sort of stuff. I'd already started messing with drugs, I'd started to mess around with drugs and all sorts of other stuff, and he said that I just wanted to go back and just tell them. And it wasn't out of, like, you know, I love you mum and dad, it was like, you know, this is me, let me live my life. And so he went back to Chicago and told his mother and his father, who very recent to that had become Christians, both of them, mum first and then dad, and then he spilled the beans and he went on, moved back to where he was living, and then got very, very heavily involved in drugs and supplying drugs, and he got to the stage where he was in a situation that he said that the police knocked on my door one night. He said I was basically I was basically having sex five or six times a day with men, and he said, you know, my life was a total mess. And he said I had a big shipment of marijuana come in, about 9 tons, which I was about to start moving around the area that I was living. He said, and there was a knock at the door. I opened the door. There were two German shepherds. They were like the police and the literally, he said, you'd never see anything like it. And they basically buzzed me and the house and everything, and to cut the long story short, they said I would probably have 10 years to life imprisonment. They actually gave him, I think, was 6 or 7 years, and he said that the first thing I wanted to do was to ring my mum and dad up, and he said, I rang my mum in Chicago, and I said the first thing mum said to me was, are you okay? And there was my link to the rest of my message. You see, that mother's love for her son. She didn't say, I told you not to meddle with drugs, I told you about this, I didn't tell you, I told you to stay away from that. And this is how naturally we are with our kids, aren't we? But this mother then flew down with father and to see him, and he was imprisoned and whatever, and for years she'd been praying for him. And when they arrived, as they left his cell, dad put his Bible, his very first Bible that he'd had, and he left it for his son. And when they'd gone, he said that as soon as they disappeared out the door, I picked up the Bible and I threw it in the trash can, as I have done with all of her letters in the past, with everything that she'd sent to me and that they'd sent to me or anything. You know, my pastor was gone, I'd made my way in life, and now I was going to serve my prison sentence. And there came a stage during his prison sentence that he had to go see the prison doctor, and this lady doctor, he said that she was fidgeting, she was like sort of didn't know quite how to broach the subject with him, and he said in the end, he said she just wrote something, a couple of three letters and a symbol, he said, and she pushed it on a piece of paper across the table to me. And when I looked at it, it said HIV positive. And he said, my world collapsed around me. He said, a few days later, he said, I was in the prison yard, and by the trash cans, he said, I saw something sticking out of one of the trash cans. And I lifted the can lid and I just looked at it, and it was a Gideon's New Testament that somebody had actually thrown in the trash can. It reminded me of what I did with my dad's Bible, he said. So I pulled this Bible out of the trash can and I went, and he said, I think he said that the first night he read the whole of Mark's Gospel, he said, I didn't read it to get anything from it, to be quite honest. He said, I thought, well, if I've got X amount of years to serve here, I must have something to do, and it was something to read. He says, and then I just happened to look up from the new room, the new cell they'd put me into, and I was in the bottom bunk, so I looked up, and written on the bottom of the mattress in the bunk above me, so I can't remember exactly what he says, but he says something to the effect that, you know, if you've got time on your hands and your will's falling in and blah 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 blah, it says read Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And on my first opportunity, he said, I got a full Bible and read this, and it says that where God says, like, you know, that I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. And he said, my whole life changed from there. And he said that I suddenly got a desire. And he said, I read with a hunger the Word of God. And he said that, I don't know the time scale of this, he said, but I just felt in my spirit I wanted to go to Bible college. But here I was with years still to serve in prison. And in Chicago there's a big Bible college called Moody Bible Institute. And he said that he rang his mum up and he said, Mum, I want to go to Bible college, and can you get me the forms from the Moody Bible Institute? And this, she sent me through to the prison where he was, and he said, I filled it all in till the very end, and it says, we need three referees that can vouch for your being a Christian for at least 1 year. He said, the only referees I had was the prison guard and two inmates. And he says, and with all my history about what I'd done and who I was and everything. And he says that I applied. He said, oh, I got a position at the Bible College when I came out of prison. And I went there, I did 5 years, from 2001 till 2005. And he's now a professor, and he teaches in Bible school and all sorts of things, and goes around the world and just tells about the power of the Word of God and the power of mother's love. And on this video, he obviously, I think they must have run a Chinese restaurant in Chicago, because Mum, from the day that he said that he'd given his heart to Jesus, from the day that he did that, she ripped a piece of till roll off to, you know, these little machines, you know, little sort of thin till roll, and he actually holds it up, and it's taller than him. He says, lot taller than my mum. Every time she saw a promise of God fulfilled, she wrote it on the till roll. All through those years that he served in prison, every promise he had, you see, because when he phoned her to say that he'd been busted by the police, he said the fact that she never scolded him, she never come down hard on him, the fact is she said, well, you know, what did you expect? She just said, are you okay? See, that shows the mother's love. And when then it suddenly put a whole new meaning on the prodigal son for me, and this thought about the father suddenly started coming. Why God sort of put my heart to him rather than the son? Because I was concentrating originally when I was preparing this, looking at the son and what the son did. So I'm not going to spend lots of time. Duncan read it out to us, and you know the story. The fact is that he wanted his inheritance. You know, the younger of the two sons, that he went away. Dad gave it to him. It was a thing in those days that the father could do, split up the inheritance. And so he had his money, he went away, he lived riotously for I don't know how long, blew the lot, and then suddenly found himself destitute with nothing. So he goes and he links himself with a farmer, a pig farmer, which was totally alien to the Jews anyway. The fact is, you know, they wouldn't touch pigs, let alone go and work with them. And what a low place. It's almost like the scripture trying to say, you know, this is how low he got. But he was even willing to eat what the pigs would eat. You know, the unclean animal that the Jewish people talk about. And there we have it, like, you know, known as the prodigal or the lost son. You see, his dad didn't stand in his way when he wanted to go. And isn't our Father God just like that? He just allows us to do what we want to do. He'll put people in our way that are perhaps saying, well, you know, hang on a minute and whatever, but God is so loving towards us. You know, the thing I've got out of my first week of prayer and fasting is the Father saying, Andrew, I want you to know my love more than you've ever known it. And that's where I'm at, and this is where I think I'm sort of found myself here in Luke, here looking at this wonderful chapter. And I want you to look at the Father this morning. I want you to look at Dad. I want you to look at the way that Dad responded to the Son. The fact is that he let him go willingly. He divided his heritage. He gave him to go. And God is so often like that with us, and he just lets us run with something. He lets us go with something. Lets us do what's on our hearts to do, whether it's right or it's wrong. Sometimes, you know, we just want to do our own thing. And God lets us run and go with things. And here was this son. And it says in the parable that we read that when he came to himself, that when he realized, hang on, you know, so even being away and in a mess, he was still thinking about the Father. In so much as he was saying, well, even my dad's servants have got more than I have. I know what I'll do. And you can just imagine him sort of trying to concoct this story. Like, look, Father, if you will have me back, I'll be one of your hired servants. I won't expect to, you know, to have the sonship that I had, the status that I had on the estate. If you just take me back, Father, let me just be like one of your hired servants. And it says, and then he decided to go home. He got up and he decided to move. Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he walked home? Can you imagine as he walked, he'd be rehearsing, now if I say this now, Dad, if you know, we've all done it, haven't we? Difficult situations, and we're trying to work out how we're going to say it, how we're going to be received, how he's going to take it, you know. And you can imagine he's walking back there thinking, no, I'll say it this way, if you let me, no, it doesn't sound very good. And you can just imagine him working all this out as he's going back all the way to Father. But the wonderful thing is, folks, you know, the Bible says that even when he was afar off, Dad was looking. That looks like my son. I think it is my son. He's coming back. And so he comes and he races down. I don't know quite what falling like. You see in some of these Eastern countries where they fall on their neck, they really stoop low. And here's the son should be stooping low to say, "Dad, I'm sorry, take me back." But Dad runs and stoops low and he says, "Well, I don't want to go there this morning, I'm getting too upset." Because, you know, the Father's love is so overpoweringly precious to us, even when we're the furthest away that we can be. Father's love is there. And it's saying, "I love you." And he doesn't expect us to stoop down. He comes and he scoops us up. He falls, as it was, on his neck. And as I prepared this, I just saw this being what Jesus did on the cross. You know, Jesus fell on his neck for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. He bore our sin and our sickness there on the cross. Father's love is so strong. And Father didn't say, "Son, I told you to stay here. I told you to do this. I told you to get in a mess. I knew you'd mess up. I knew all these things." He just says, before the son was even able to say, "Make me," if you read it in scripture, what he'd rehearsed, he never got a chance to say everything. He said, like, you know, he's going to say, "Just let me be like one of your hired servants." Dad doesn't even let him get to there. And he calls his other servants and he says, "Go and get a robe." No, don't get best robe for him. Not just any old robe, but go and get the best robe for him. Go and get a ring and put it on his finger. Go and get sandals for his feet. Go and kill the fatted calf and let's make merry. Let's celebrate. Let's party together, because my son who was dead is alive. My son who was lost is now found. And we have this beautiful picture here of the Father's love. You know, this really isn't about the prodigal son. This is about the Father who was just open-armed, looking, waiting for the opportunity to welcome the son back into the home. Just like the mother of this young man, she could have given up at any time over those years. She could have said, "Well, he's too far away. You know, he'll never make any good. You know, his life is a total wreck. He's in a mess." And in a mess, you know, but then a succession of things, the realization that mom loved him in spite of what he'd done. Mom loved him in spite of who he was and who he said he was. That mom loved him and dad loved him because he was their son. What a beautiful picture. God didn't wait for our confession of our sinfulness. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to take away all of the sin in the world, past, present and future. Just as this father here in the parable didn't wait for his son's confession of woe, you know, there's just this loving picture of father and son hugging together, kissing together, being the real father and son, dressed in the best robe, not just any robe. You see, when Jesus died for you and died for me on the cross, you know, it says that when we come to him, he gives us a robe of righteousness, the best robe, a robe that covers us so beautifully, so wonderfully, so preciously. Bring the best robe. And Father is calling on his church in 2012, at the start of this year, and he's saying, "I want you to know me more. I want you to know my love in a way you've never known it. Don't judge my love the way that you love, because my love is different to your love." And that is why we struggle so often, because we try and measure God's love, try and work it out in our brains and our hearts, just in the way that we love. And it's not the same. It's not the same. As mentioned, I think Patrick's mentioned on his prayer about agape love. And, you know, it's a love that doesn't expect anything in return. That's the love that God has for you and for me. That even, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While he was still afar off, the Father was looking to where the Son was. He was waiting and looking. And he's doing the same right now. He's saying, "My church, I'm looking at you. I'm looking for you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've gone to. I don't care how far you've sunk. I don't care what a mess your life is in. I don't care if you've gone on the wrong road time and time and time and time again. I love you. You see, just as the Father received the Son so unconditionally back and reinstated him to where he was before, you see, when sin has been mentioned a few times this morning, and Phil especially last there mentioned it, so why do we have this problem with sin? You know, if God doesn't remember it anymore, why do we keep on remembering it? We struggle with it. You know, I'll be honest, if you're all honest here this morning, you'll say the same. You know, because we always are thinking about what we've done. You know, our minds tell us about the mistakes we've made. We do it again and it comes back in our memory straight away. Oh, again, I've done it. Oh, I've messed up. I said I'd never do that again. It's happened. Folks, it's happened. But Jesus' blood on Calvary has covered it. You know, why can we not understand that? And it's so hard. And we're all the same. But I tell you, if we can get to grips with just what Jesus accomplished on the cross, it would free us and liberate us. We wouldn't have to worry about sin. Not that we would go, as Paul said, and sin for the sake of sinning, but that we'd be free from the stuff about sin. Because when we can work out in our heads and our hearts, and we have a revelation with it deep within us, that the fact is that when God looks on us, he can't even see the sin. Because Jesus, his Son, took the sin away on the cross. So when he sees us, he doesn't see us, he sees his Son, he sees Jesus and all that he accomplished for us. So we have a God, loving God, loving Father, waiting for us at all times, willing to take us with this love, this agape love that doesn't expect anything from us, that just says, just come and love me. We have this all sort of happening, and so often our minds are going back, but Lord, you don't understand, Lord. Yes, he does understand. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to rid us of sin. Why would we keep reminding ourselves about something that he can't see anymore? Scripture says he has buried our sin in the deepest of the deepest of the deepest of the seas. Yet we keep bringing ourselves back and things happen and people say things to us and circumstances, and straight away we think, you know, oh, here we go again. You know, but God doesn't see that sin. He sees what his Son accomplished on Calvary. The Father's love. I believe if we really begin to appreciate God's love for us, our lives will never be the same again. As I said during the first week of fasting, my heart has been drawn to the relationship with the Father. I know other people have the same thing. Like Pat, I've not had any big revelation words. I just felt God was saying, I want you to get close to me. I want you to really understand my love. Because if you don't, where can you go? How can you take this church forward if you don't understand? And I think I have an understanding. I have something within my spirit that enables me to have an understanding, but I'm nowhere there. Yeah, you know, I need more revelation. I need, you know, God's love is there's no more love to come. It's all available for me and for you right now. You know, but it's not receiving anymore because we can't. It's understanding it and walking in it and trusting in it and believing in it and have faith in it that yes, it is. Yes, our sins have been dealt with. You know, my misdemeanors of the past are past. I don't have to remind myself about it. And when they happen again, I just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you covered it. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to move on. I don't want to stay this place. I don't want to be reminding myself all the time. You know, since the day I gave my heart to Jesus, he's never reminded me once about the things I did wrong. Never once has the Father reminded me of the mess ups I've made in my life. He's never said, I told you, do that, and you know, you're just reaping. Can you hear the words that we've said to people and to our kids and others, that, you know, you reap what you sow, like all this sort of stuff. Yeah, perhaps we do. But God is calling us to a different way, a different measure of relationship, a different love than we've ever loved, you know. Father, forgive me for measuring your love for the way that I love, because it's not the same. He has such a love for us, such a heart for you, such a heart for me. He did not remind him, as Dad in the parable, of his mistakes. He just welcomed him back into the family and said, I love you. Thanks for coming home. All our pasts were dealt with at Calvary. It's us who struggle with renewing our minds. That's why Paul talks about renewing our minds, so we can have an understanding of what God is. Have an understanding of the tabernacle. Have an understanding of that inner sanctuary, that holy of holies. As we get an understanding of it, we can move closer in there. You know, it's not that God gives us any more, he's given everything. It's just that we can approach nearer because we have an understanding of where we're going to. All our trespasses have been forgiven. You know, it wasn't the nails that held Jesus on the cross, it was his love. His love for you and his love for me that held him on the cross. That's love big style for the world. Philippians 3:13, Paul encourages the believers in Philippi to forget those things that are behind and to move on. Why do we find it so difficult, church? The past is not our future. God never shames us about our past to draw us into our future. He never makes it shameful to us and say, there, you know. It's not that kind of God. When God looks on us, he just sees Jesus, and Jesus took away our sin. The sin that we've done, the sin perhaps that we will do today, and the sin that we will do tomorrow is all forgiven at Calvary. Can we not understand and take that on? Because if we can understand and take that on, our lives will be different, our being will be different, we would do things differently, we would aim differently, we would aim higher. Because we're always frightened about making a mistake. And God says, don't be frightened about making mistakes. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved you and he so loved me that he gave his only son to die in our place. What a wonderful love he has for us. God's love is unconditional, as I said, agape love. I'll read you what it means. Agape, it means an undefeatable benevolence and unconquering goodwill that always seeks the highest good of the other person, no matter what he does. Could we love like that? Could we love like that? Could we love people no matter what they do, what they say to us? This is the love that God has for us. And we all say we want to be more like you, Lord. But this is what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a love that's unconditional, that doesn't want anything. I can say to Richard, I want you to love me, mate, man to man, manly sort of love. You know, but if you don't love me, then I'm going to step back from you, because I'm going to like link to somebody else who we can have like a sort of man to man relationship with. That's not unconditional. I would say to Richard, I love you because you're my brother. Because God loves me, I can love you. In exactly that same way. I don't want you to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to love me back. You don't even have to come to my party. You don't have to be my friend. I still love you. This is the unconditional love that God has for us. Every one of us. It's a love that gives freely without asking anything in return. It's a love by choice. We choose to love this way. God is our role model. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 talks about, I'm not going to even go there, time is gone, but it talks about because of his great love for us. You read it yourself. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, because of his great love. Little chapter Ephesians 2. In 1 John 4, 7 to 19, says about, it's all about what he has done, his love. He loved us first, even though we didn't love him. That's the incredible love our Heavenly Father has for us here today. Just like the father in the parable, he ran out to meet the son. God does the same for you and me today. He just wants us to come home and truly appreciate his love for us, to leave behind the past and to move forward into the future he has for you. He's looking out for you. He's running out to meet you. He has a robe of righteousness to wrap around your shoulders. He has a signet ring to put on your finger today. You're a member of his family, the royal family. It's wonderful you hear on the news about the Queen and the royal family. You know, every one of us who loves Jesus, we're a member of the royal family. We don't have to pay either the property tax on it either, for the mansion that he has for you and for me. I just want to encourage you, as you continue through this time of fasting and prayer, ask God to reveal to you his love in a far greater measure of understanding than you have ever experienced before. Because if we can fathom the love the Father has for us, you know, we can take matter on for Jesus. We can make a difference in this town, in the lives of the members of our family. Because how we respond to them is how they're going to respond to God. If we say, I am a child of the living God, I encourage you, let's start loving like he loved. Let's try our best not to rake up the past of people, but to look to the good, to look for nothing in return, except that to say, I love you. You're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. Loving unconditionally. I was going to play a song, we can't play it now, but no time anyway, but it was a Matt Redman song called The Father Song, and it talks about this type of love Dad has for son. Same love Father God has for you and for me, and he doesn't want us to do anything but to receive it. Let's just pray together as we finish. Father, I thank you for every person in this room today. Lord, may we have an understanding of your love like we've never had before. Father, I pray you would open our hearts by your Holy Spirit and just show us exactly how we are to love each other. Father, forgive us. For so often, Father, we say we love people, and then, Father, but when they don't do exactly what we want them to do, we somehow fall out of love with them. Lord, help us to love like you love, to serve like you serve, and to be like you are. Take, Father, our humanness, and Holy Spirit, move in us as you've never done in the past. Father, time is short. We have a work to do. We have a town to tell about your love. And Father, I pray that the message of love from this church will be so great and so beautiful that people will knock the door and say, I want to find out how to love people unconditionally. Lord, may we be people in this church who love people unconditionally, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.